I've got all the little toys started up here finally. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We do appreciate your presence. We do have Tom away in a meeting, and we hope and pray everything goes good there, that some good seed will be sown and some souls will be brought to the Lord. So one of the works of the church is to go out and seek and save that which is lost. Gospel meetings are a form of a way to seek and save that which is lost. It's a way to find out if people have an interest in the gospel and to be able to cultivate them and teach them the truth. I hope we can do the same thing here in our gospel meeting efforts and as we seek to encourage each and every one of us on a regular basis. If you would, take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to Psalm 77. Psalmist wants us to remember some things, and I think that's always good that we do remember some things about God, about our lives, about what we've done and where we're heading, so that we can keep track of ourselves. As history teachers say, if you don't study and know and remember the past, each generation is going to make the same mistakes over and over. And mistakes we don't need. We have enough mistakes in our lives. It's time to get something right. And I think if we can remember some things that God has asked us to remember, then we will get some things right. If you would, follow along with me, beginning in Psalm 77. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. The arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was a whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path was in the great waters, your footsteps were not known, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The writer says that he will remember God's works, that he will remember His strength, that he will remember how He redeemed the people. Those are all blessings from God, are they not? Those are all things that we need to focus on and remember. But as it is, sometimes we say we have a short-term memory. I see some eyes rolling already. We all make fun of our short-term memories, don't we? And Tom says his short-term memory works real well. We need to keep our short-term memories active and motivated. We need to keep things in remembrance of what God has commanded so that we'll actually know and understand all of the things that God has given us, because He has given us these memories and they're tools that He's given us, and they enhance our lives. They make things good. Now the funny thing about memory is, and I'll say this from personal experience, I can remember a lot of the good things. But you know, a lot of the bad things I don't remember. There are a lot of things that my wife tells, well, you remember when that? No, I don't. And why? Because it was unpleasant. And I like to erase all the unpleasantness in my life. We all have enough unpleasantness as it is. But we can always focus on the good things. We can always focus on the blessings. We can focus on what God has done for us, and our lives will be encouraged, it'll be enriched. And we can have a life that's worth living. We can forget about all the bad things, because God has forgotten all of the bad things. He has taken all the sins away from His people. And we can live with a clean conscience towards God, towards our fellow man, towards our families, towards our children, towards anybody we come in contact with. The Bible teaches us things that we should always remember. So number one this morning, we need to remember our cleansing from sin. Now that sounds rather juvenile, doesn't it? We're Christians. The reason we're Christians is because we have sin. But we can sometimes forget what God has done for us. We need to know God has cleansed us. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. The Hebrew writer is addressing Hebrew Christians that are having trouble with the gospel and kind of wanting to revert back to the law. But what he says here, and he quotes from old, he will remember our sins no more. It's not like when you have a relationship with some people in the world and they say all is well, but then something comes up and they say, you remember when you did this before? You remember what you did last week, last month, last year? With God, there is no memory of what we did last week, last month, or last year. A truly penitent person, God cleanses. He wipes that slate clean where there's nothing to remember. We need to have short-term memories about our sins as far as beating ourselves up about the head and shoulders with them. We need to remember that God has forgiven, and that is all that matters in this life. Now, we need to keep these sins in the back of our mind, not to tempt us, but to remember where we came from, to where, how far we have come, so that we don't backtrack, so we won't go back to those old ways. See, the Hebrews, they were having problems. They wanted to go back to the old ways, to that old law. But God is saying through the inspired writer that that old law is no longer in effect. It's of no use anymore. This is the new law I prophesied about. This is what you need to focus on. And when you focus on that, I will not remember your sins. They're gone. There's no remember when you did this, because God has forgotten them. So for us to forget, it kind of shows ingratitude. If you would, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And you might think to yourself, how is it we can forget these things? I want to start back in verse 5 just for a few verses, because it's a very, very familiar passage of Scripture to us. But Peter says, but also for this very reason, give diligence to add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and so on and so on and so on. There's a work we have to do. We have to build our faith up. And we do it by adding these virtues, if you will, to our faith. But look at what he says here in verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If we're not working at our faith, we will forget. That's what Peter's saying, isn't it? It's not as juvenile as it sounds, because the world makes this sound so simple. Christianity is not simple. It requires work. It requires dedication. It requires a confidence in what God has said, to follow His will and add these things to our faith. Faith alone does not save, but faith and obedience does. So when we add to our faith virtue, to our virtue self-control, to our self-control kindness, to our kindness perseverance, and all these other things, we're working so we don't forget that God has cleansed us of our sins. That makes sense, doesn't it? But the idea of not putting the effort into it, you will forget. Isn't that actually what he's saying? So in other words, if we don't want to forget what God has done for us, we need to give ourselves over to the will of God and do these things. The Bible tells us that it cost God a price. And there is a whole plethora of verses to choose from, but I chose the one here in Acts 20 and verse 28 because Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders and he tells us to be careful and to be watchful of these things. He says, Therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Christ had to die. His blood had to be shed in order for us to have this forgiveness of sin, in order for God to forget what we have done. That sounds kind of a mouthful, isn't it? But in all actuality, it's all one continuous flow of thought. Jesus is the sacrifice. And how often can you think of how bad the sacrifice was? The Mel Gibson movie that came out several years ago. Some people praised it. Some people said not to go see it or anything like that. But the one thing that stands out is the fact that they made the suffering of the Christ so real. The scourgings, the crown of thorns, the nailing to the cross, the humiliations that He suffered. All of these things. Hollywood of old didn't make it seem that bad. But that was back in the 60s or the 70s. But in the 2000s, they have a little more liberality to do embellish these things more. But I don't think they really embellished them enough. Isaiah 53 says His face was so marred, He was unrecognizable. Think about that. Think about some of the pictures we've seen on the news of people that have been beaten. People that have suffered physical atrocities. I think Jesus suffered more to the shedding of His own blood. And if we can remember that, that's what we try to do every Sunday with the communion. So that we can remember how He suffered so we wouldn't. Romans 5 says that when we become faithful to God, that we are saved from His wrath. He wants us to be saved. Christ wanted to die. He wanted to suffer on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to die. So that we wouldn't have to suffer. But if we don't do what God says and keep these things in our memory, we will forget. And then Easter is all we have to look forward to. And that's not what God intended either, was it? So we need to remember that we were cleansed from our sins. What it really cost God. I don't think we can ever really fully know and understand how much Jesus suffered on the cross for us. But we need to remember that it was us that put Him there. But God took away that guilt when we became children of God. We also need to remember God's Word of truth. His Word is truth. If we look at John 17 and verse 17. Jesus says here, "Sanctify them by Your Word." Or by Your truth, Your Word is truth. Now we've had lessons on sanctification, how that sets us apart and makes us ready for service, makes us in a place where we can serve. The Word of God sanctifies us. The psalmist says that it's worth more than gold. It's better than or sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. It's more valuable than any book ever written, and it gives us life. It sustains us. As we study, or we'll study in Bible class, it nourishes our spiritual being. We have to understand that, how it feeds us, how it helps us, how it sanctifies us and makes us ready for service. But the world says, forget the Bible. If you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, we can't have Bibles on public school grounds anymore. We can't have prayer on public school grounds anymore. We can't do anything for Jehovah God on public school grounds anymore. But there are other things that can be done that are an assault on religious principles. Those are free and made readily available that we can actually attack the Word of God on school grounds. We need to understand that God's Word gives life. It gives meaning to life. It answers all questions of life. But the world says we don't need that. We don't want that understanding. As we talked about in class this morning, authority. We don't want that authority over us. We don't like it. It's like a dog on a choker collar. The harder we fight, the worse it hurts. We want to be free to do what we want to do. Be free to live the way we want to live. Be free to have as many partners in life as we want, or as many... You get the idea. Beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I will stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, these things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that existed then perished by the flooding water, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. We got to understand that the Word prepares us. But there are those that are going to come and teach their own ideas, their own desires. We call them false teachers, but they're also out in the world teaching that we have to have separation of church and state, that we cannot have the Bible in the classrooms, that it's not a good work of literature, that it's a book of fiction, fairy tales, and stories. But beloved, it's history. It is God in our lives. The world says, forget it. What's the big thing with all the state government buildings now? They want to take the Ten Commandments off? Ten Commandments are law and justice. Ten Commandments show order to life. Ten Commandments gives us authority. And we'll take that authority away. There are those in this country who want to violate laws because they don't think they're right. I don't want to make this political, but I want you to understand that same mentality runs in the religious world as well. We're going to violate all these laws because they offend us. So we're going to make this over here a safe place. The Word of God offends a lot of people. And the sad thing about it is, it's a message of love to us, to all that will read it and study it. It shows God's preference of us because He wants us to be in heaven with Him. The only problem is what the world doesn't understand is God cannot associate with evil. The Revelation letter says that heaven is created for a place where nothing offends will enter in. That's sin. He has given us a way to take away that sin so we can enter in. But because scoffers arise, because false teachers come about, forget what God said. I got a better way to do this. And all they're doing is just chasing evil. And if we know the difference between good and evil, evil will offend us. And we'll run from it. So we cannot forget about the Word. It gives life and it gives salvation. If you would, turn back to Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm is a psalm about the Word of God, about the truth of God, and what it gives us, the benefits we have from it. Beginning in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for all are Your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my affliction. I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have given me life. I am Yours. Save me, for I have sought Your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider Your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but Your commandment is exceedingly broad. The psalmist is talking about a physical life here, but it applies to our spiritual lives. He has sought us and He has saved us. He has always looked out for those He's called His own. He has always been there for those that will obey Him. And He has never, ever turned His back on those that love Him. A lot of people think God has turned His back on everyone now. That we're here on our own. That we're just grappling in the dark and we don't have any understanding or any way of figuring things out. And those are the ones that have no understanding of the will of God. Of understanding what's right and wrong. Of understanding the difference between salvation and being lost. All they're doing is groping in the dark. And in doing so, they're not finding God. Even though the Scripture says He's close to us. But when we submit to His will, we will find God. He will take us in. And we will be His children. God's Word gives us this life. It gives us this hope. It tells us all the secrets of life. If we'll listen. And that's the key. We have to listen. So we need to remember our cleansing from sin, that of God's Word of truth. And also to those who have gone on before. Now this is as prevalent today as it was in the day that it was written. We need to understand and remember. This goes back to the history again. It goes back to where we came from. It goes back to understanding those that have departed. We're talking about the apostasy in 1 Timothy 4 and how so many people have gone astray, but they won't study the Word enough to know and understand. Paul's talking about them. He says that they've given all these different ordinances that are not found in Scripture, that are actually found in violation of Scripture. And their blinders are on and they can't see it. Their blinders are on and they cannot understand it. And they continue in their ways. You need to remember the brethren. If you would look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. If we are in the body, and there's only one body, right? Ephesians 4. Their pain is our pain. Their suffering is our suffering. Their need is our need. And as individual members of the body, we can help assist in needs and pains and sufferings. But we need to understand that we all suffer together. Or we all rejoice together. Or we do everything together because the body cannot separate itself. He tells us to remember the brethren. Remember what Paul said. He had suffered all these afflictions because of the Word. There's a book out, I think it's Justin's Book of Martyrs, that tells of people that have suffered because of the Word of God. Because of being faithful to the church. There are people that suffer today, not by loss of life, but by loss of job or loss of possessions or whatever else that is really, truly unfair. Church at Corinth had that same problem. They had brother taking brother to law because one didn't want to suffer over the other. Paul just said, just give the stuff up. It's not worth your soul. Just go ahead and be wrong, I believe is the way he said it. We need to remember the brethren. We need to remember those. What it said that all 11 of the 12 apostles suffered a very violent death because of the word. John was the only one that lived out a natural life on the island of Patmos. And that was basically a prison island too. So, I mean, he didn't die a hard death like Peter did. And Jesus told Peter, you're going to die too. Just like he did. But it was for the word. There was suffering. We don't have that kind of suffering today. But think about other kinds of suffering we have. We have divisions in the Lord's body. We have people that are attacking people in the Lord's body. We have those that are being labeled as false teachers that are actually teaching the truth. We have people's reputations being ruined because other people do not understand the truth. They have no value in the truth. They are more focused on men than they are on truth. And Paul answered that too in 1 Corinthians. Some say I'm Apollos. Some say I'm Paul. Some say I'm of Cephas. Others say I'm of Christ. But was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Focus on that one thing. Think about those that have suffered the loss of so much so that it will exist. If you carry it through the generations, how grateful should we be to all those people that left a legacy of a faithful church? My wife and I, for the first 27 years of our lives, we did not know there was a difference in a faithful church and an unfaithful church. We had to get away from institutionalism before we saw it for what it was. And when we came to Woodmont, we were taught what it was. We were taught the truth more accurately. And I've heard that before, haven't you? We were taught the truth more accurately so we could understand and be grateful that there are churches that take this so serious. Picture on Facebook of a concert stage. All that dry ice smoke and bright lights and all this stuff. And on the other side, split page other side, looked like the same thing, but it said church service. We have gone from dying for the cause of Christ to being entertained. We have gone from suffering to being fed. We have gone from feeding the soul to feeding the body. You see the difference of what's going on? We need to remember the brethren that fought to teach us the truth, to keep the truth available to us. They endured trials. If you're still there in Hebrews 10, or Hebrews, look at chapter 10, beginning of verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your own goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The Hebrew writer says, I know you've suffered. The Hebrew writer says, I understand your loss. I understand your dread. There are others that are doing the same thing, going through the same problems. But he says, remember, when all of this is over, you have an enduring possession. Something that will not fade away. Something that will never grow old. Something that will never lose its value. And I guarantee you, everyone in hell will wish they had it. We've got scripture for that, page after page after page. But you know what? They all had the same opportunities. They just didn't seem to take it as serious. They didn't seem to think it was as important as it should be. And it all goes back to what we said in the beginning. God has forgotten our sins. So we need to remember those that have fought the fights. We need to study their history so we don't make the same mistakes. We need to know where we came from so that we know where we're going. And lastly this morning, we need to remember God's power and promises. We need to remember what He has told us. We know God cannot lie to us. He would not lie to us. What He says He will do, He will do. That goes for the good as well as for the bad. That goes for the blessings as well as the punishment. God's goodness will bring about repentance. Romans chapter 2. Why are people drawn to God? This verse tells us why. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? His goodness will be shared with us. That gives us a blessing. That leads us to repentance. That leads us to say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of the body of God, the body of Christ. I want to be a part of that work, that church, that organization, however you want to look at it. I want to be a part of that because God is so good to me. He wants to bless me. Not with physical things. The love of money is the root of all evil. And those that desire to be rich fall into great temptation. Those are scriptures that God has said to us. He wants to bless us in ways that we haven't thought about. Give us things that are beneficial in our lives and not things that will tempt us and lead us away from Him. See, the world's got our mind twisted so much that the greatest blessing we could get is a big pile of money, right? No. That's probably the worst thing. Now, I know I've said several times, I wish Publishers Clearing House would come to my door and knock on the door. But when you stop and think about what the Bible says about that kind of money, can you handle the temptation? Do you want to joke around with it and say, I'd like to try? Are you going to trust God's Word? It says you don't want that. It will do you more harm in the long run than good in the short run. Think about what God said. Don't let money tempt you. Money will lead you astray. Money will cause you to trust in yourself, trust in what you've done, trust in your bank account. Trust in all these things that will be destroyed when Christ comes and leave you lacking in the one thing you need to be trusting in, which is God. God's goodness will lead us to repentance. The unfaithful will not remember. If you would look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning of verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You get that? They shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. God's Word has illuminated us so that we're not surprised, so that we are prepared, so that there's nothing that can shake us. Verse 5, you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope, and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Did you get that? He did not appoint us to be punished, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. He has appointed us to this. He has given us this, as we have already taught. He has given us the invitation, but we have to accept that invitation and be obedient to His will. The unfaithful won't. Reminds me of that parable that Jesus taught, that there were those that were faithful and that there were those that were not. When He came, those that were faithful were ready, but those that were unfaithful were not prepared. Or those that were unfaithful were not prepared. And they didn't get into the wedding feast. Parable of the virgins. Five of them got in because they were prepared. Five of them did not because they were not prepared. Same thing in the days of Noah. Noah built the ark. He preached for 120 years. But when God closed the door and caused it to rain, 8 souls were prepared. They only had 120 years to get it right. How much more time did they need? They weren't listening. They didn't hear the Word of God. They didn't hear the truth. God told Noah to preach. Noah preached and said that the end is coming. They didn't listen. And there again, God is faithful. He said He was going to destroy the world. That's exactly what He did. To His people, to those that would listen, they were saved. The rest of them were destroyed. And God has every right and the privilege to do so. He's the Creator, we are the created. He has every right to do with us, and His righteous manner will not allow Him to punish us beyond. He won't punish us unjustly. Everything He will do will be justified. But He will not forsake the faithful. In closing, one more verse here in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The answer to that question is absolutely nothing. Man cannot harm me. Nobody can cost me my salvation except for myself. I am responsible for me. So the things we need to remember are the things that God has given us. We can't have those in a short-term memory. They need to be long-term memory. They need to be what we live by, what we die by, so that we all have that same home in heaven. What do you remember about God and what He has done for us? Something we need to think about every single day of our lives. Something that we need to focus on so that the world doesn't distract us. So that we don't listen to the world when the world is too hard. No, it's not. The way it is you're just not willing. Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things. I can do all things. Let me paraphrase this a little. I can do anything that I want to do because God is with me. Because God gives me the strength and the power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, when you repent, when you obey, He will remember your sins no more. That is a blessing upon blessing. He won't remember when I did this. But you know what? If I have sin on my soul that I have not repented of, He will remember. And they will be itemized. And we'll have to go over them individually when he says, you didn't make the cut. Because God cannot fellowship sin. Bless you. God will not allow sin in His kingdom. But we can take care of that sin. We can have that sin obliterated where He won't remember it. We'll remember it. But we can use that in a good way. But He will not remember it. Invitation is given. Psalm 103. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. His righteousness to His children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. And it's part of that long-term memory blessing we have. We can remember His commandments and we can do them. That's what He wants from us. To remember His commandments and do them. When we fall short, to repent and pray. To truly repent and pray for forgiveness. Lesson's yours this morning. I hope it has been edifying to you to remember the things that God wants us to remember. To build us up in our faith. To make us not afraid to do what we need to do. To give us strength to do the things that are laid ahead of us. The devil's going to try to trip us up. There's no way around it. He is a spiritual being. He doesn't have to sleep. He doesn't have to eat. He doesn't have to take all the physical requirements that we do. So He doesn't give up. He's relentless. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in others' lives. So we have to fight back. We have to go to war with them. We have to fight back so we can win that victory in heaven. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to make your souls right. If you need to be baptized, we will find a place to baptize you. We did that just the other night. There are bodies of Christ nearby that will allow us to use their facilities until we can get a facility that has a baptistry. We don't want to take any of that for granted. But the love of the brethren is there to help. If you need to be baptized, it will be a great honor for us to do that. It doesn't matter if we're last in line at the cafeteria. It doesn't matter if we have to skip a meal. It doesn't matter if we, I guess it's basketball season, if we miss a basketball game. There's nothing greater than seeing a soul born again. And we'll go to the ends of the earth to do it. If there's one that's been saved that needs the prayers of the congregation, we can do that here. We can hear your confession. We can pray for you. We can encourage you and strengthen you. Do all that we can to help you overcome, because we're all in this together. Remember, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. If one part of the body is glorified, then we're all glorified. But we do those things together. If there's anything we can do, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.
I sing 1 and 3. 1 and 3. As a stranger,